Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's message comes to us from our gospel lesson, and especially these words from Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This part of the text. My dear friends in Christ, do you have your pearly gate list ready? You know what I'm talking about? That list of questions that you've come to realize you're never going to get answered here on earth, so you'll just have to wait until you get to heaven and ask God himself. Now, at the top of everyone's list is, of course, the mosquito. Why? Can't find a reason. You have other questions. I have some myself. One of my other pearly gate questions is, Lord, when I'm raking, why does the wind always blow against me? It always seems that way, doesn't it? There are lots of pearly gate questions you may have on your list, but one of mine, by God's grace, was answered this last week. And that question was this parable. This parable has always bothered me. And can I be honest with you? I think I've avoided preaching on it when it's come up before. I've looked very hard into the readings of Amos and 1 Timothy before in years past because they seemed easier to preach on than this particular parable. Because it seems from the outside, as you begin to look at this parable, that God is commending a con man. That he's taking a dishonest guy who's using his wealth in an inappropriate way. And that always bothered me. Did it bother you? When you read through this parable, did you go, well, really? Him? Do you want us to emulate that guy? So this last week, I spent time in study, convinced that I must understand this parable because God has put it here. And I came across writings from smarter people than me. And they taught me, and it was good. So let me walk you back through the parable first, and hopefully you'll gain the same understanding that I did. So there was a rich man, and he had vast fields, and he had tenants, and he had hired a manager to take care of all of the dealings with these tenants for him. Well, over time, people come to him, and they say, your manager is dishonest. He's wasting your stuff. And so the rich man calls the manager in before him and says, what is this I hear about you? What are you doing with my stuff? Why are you wasting my possessions? You know what? You can't be manager anymore. Settle up, buddy, because it's over for you. Your job is done. I'm sorry. So the manager begins to think to himself, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I'm losing my job. I don't know what to do. I'm not going to dig. I'm not built for digging. You know, I can't do manual labor. I'm certainly not going to be one of those guys that sit on the side of the road begging for alms. I'm too proud for that. And so he comes up with a plan. He says, I know what I'll do. And he begins calling in all of the master's debtors, these tenants, you know. And he says, what's your bill? And the first one comes in and he says, well, I owe 100 gallons of olive oil. And the manager says, well, write it and make it 50. Quite a deal, huh? And he goes to the next guy and he says, what's your bill? I owe 100 bushels of wheat. And he says, well, sit down and write it and make it 50. Well, the rich man finds out about this later on. And you expect him to blow up, right? You expect him to lose his mind on this manager. What do you think you're doing? What gives you the right to do this? But he doesn't. Instead, he goes, good job. Well done. He commends the manager. It has always bothered me at this point. How can you commend a guy for conning you out of money? Here's the key. Here's what turned it this week for me. It's not the rich man's money. You have to understand a little bit about the economic setup. All right? So, tenants will come and they'll rent land from this rich man. He's got, you know, acres and acres of land, and they rent a small portion of that to grow whatever it is they're going to grow. In the one case, it's olives. And he charges them a rent for that, and the rent is paid to him in olive oil. But the rent paid to the rich man is really only 50 gallons, not the 100. The other 50 that were on the original bill were the manager's wages. Do you get it? He's the middleman. Same thing with the people with the wheat, right? They get 100 bushels of wheat they owe, but only 50 of that actually is owed to the rich man. The other 50 is the manager's salary. And so what this manager, this middleman does is he discards his own salary to these people. He says, you know what? I'm not going to charge you my fee. Just write your bill and make it what you actually owe the rich man, not what you owe me. The reason the rich man isn't mad is because he hasn't lost a thing. The manager has taken that which was actually owed to him, and he's caused these tenants to be indebted to him for it. They owe him. And now that his management job is over, perhaps he'll have places where he can live. People that will owe him. And he'll be welcomed into their houses because he allowed them to get away with paying less. Do you get it now? It all of a sudden fell into place for me. And I said, thank you, Lord. One off the list. That's the easy part. The hard part comes in the interpretation and application. Because here's how Jesus interprets this parable then. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That's verse 9. Really? God wishes to give you a better perspective on money, on things, on stuff. He wishes you to see it for what it is. And that's hard to do today. Because stuff, money, seems to be the goal. But as God talks about money and things in Scripture, they are always resource, means. They're never an end in of themselves. So Jesus here in Luke 16, use worldly wealth, use this resource to gain friends that you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Use your money in service to God. Because you can't serve both God and money. You can't have both of them as a goal. One of my favorite board games of all time is Monopoly. It stirs that greed in me, you know. As a matter of fact, I am putting another house there. And the whole goal of Monopoly is what? To get the most money. And not just the most money, but everybody else's money, you know. You owe me $2 bazillion. Monopoly is just a game. And it's a fun game. And I'm king at it. But there is within Monopoly a parallel, a recognition of the way the world looks at money. Money isn't just means, it isn't just resource for much of the world. Money is goal and end in and of itself. You've heard the saying, right? Whoever dies with the most toys wins. I like somebody else's take on that, though. Whoever dies with the most toys still dies. That's proper perspective. That's understanding. That's a take on offerings and money that is biblical. That it's resource. It's tool for this time and this place. And that's what Jesus has tried to convey to his disciples here in this parable. The dishonesty he holds up and says of this dishonest steward is not the shrewdness by which he dealt with the tenants. He calls him dishonest because of the way he wasted the manager's possessions before. But now as he looks at this wealth that he has, this money that he has, and his shrewdness in using it with these tenants to make a way for himself, that he'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. We have to have a proper perspective on money. Money is a tool. In the church, people don't like to talk about money. And they'll allow a pastor to do it once a year in a sermon on Stewardship Sunday. But there are actually lots and lots of readings on money in Scripture. You know that? Lots of them. And maybe this will give you a little bit better handle on how to handle money in the church. You have to look at money in the same way you look at every other part of your faith life. You can't make it distinct because it's money. You can't make it separate. If I stood up here today and told you, you should pray more, there isn't a person in this church that would object, right? I mean, the Bible says that, right? And we know we're supposed to do that. If I stood up here today and said, you need to read your Bible more, people go, oh yeah, tell us, Lord. Tell us all about it. We need to read our Bibles more. But if I stand up here today and tell you from this pulpit, you need to give more, people go, well, what are you saying? Who are you to talk to me? That's money. It changes things. But I will boldly stand here today and say to you, you need to give more. Because you need to understand it as another part of your faith life, another aspect of your discipleship. Just as you need to pray more, just as you need to read your Bible more, just as you need to care more for the needy, you need to give more. Proper perspective, understanding. So how do you decide what to give? How do you decide how much to give in the offerings? What's the right amount, Pastor? Could you write it on a piece of paper for me? No, I can't. I can, however, equip you with some tools you need to make those kind of decisions. And the first tool you need is to know why you are giving. Why do you give in the offerings? Two reasons. One, because God commands it. Giving is a commandment of God. Over and over again, right? We are commanded to give sacrifice of ourselves, to return to God what belongs to Him. Render unto Caesar, and to the things God that are God's, right? You're commanded. There is an obedience that comes with giving. But that shouldn't be the primary reason. The second why reason should be the primary reason. And that's because it is an offering of thanksgiving. It is a return to God. It is an answer to what God has done for you. It's response. Think about what Christ has given you. What is it that Christ has done for you? What has He bestowed upon you? Eternal life. Forgiveness of sins, the grace of God. What do you have to measure up to that? Nothing. But what we can do is in thankful response return what we can to God. Give back to Him for His service. Thankful response. Christ has died for me. Christ has forgiven me. Christ has given me eternal life. And in response to that, I render unto Him these monetary things that He might use them in service for His church. That's the why. First principle, why do you give? Because we respond with thankfulness, and God commanded it. The second question, it isn't as easily answered. What should you give in the offering? I'll be setting up appointments. We can talk about it now. The truth of the matter is, I don't know what any of you give in the offering. Nor do I want to know. I've never asked, nor do I ever want to have the information of what people give in the offering plate. Instead, I would say to you that there are ways for you to evaluate what you are giving in the offering plate. Offerings that you give should be regular, budgeted, and consistent. You should look at what you receive from God, what your income is that God allows you to receive, and make a decision to right in the midst of that, as first fruits, return to God an offering. What that is will vary from person to person in this room. But it should be consistent and regular. A part of your discipleship. Just as I would say to you, you should pray daily. Just as I would say to you, you should read scripture daily. So you should give consistently. I would also say to you that you should evaluate that from time to time. And as your income increases, so your offering should increase. Now the Bible holds out a tithe, right? A 10% as a standard. Maybe you're not there. Maybe you can't imagine being there. What I would encourage you to do is, where are you? And can you move up? Could you pray more? Could you read scripture more? Could you give more? We do this discipleship evaluation. And we begin to think about, what has God bestowed upon me? And how can I render it back to him? Additionally, I would consider asking you to think about found monies. You know what found monies are? Monies you didn't expect. Right? You ever had that happen? I put a pair of pants on the other day and there was a $20 bill in the pocket. I went through all my drawers. That's like found money, right? And you think, oh, this is great. Now I can go out to dinner. Now I can have four more Starbucks. Now, you know. But what if we said, well, what can this do for the kingdom? How could I use this for God? It's a simple fact of the matter that God has bestowed upon our church and upon you as individuals great resources. And God has called you to use them wisely and as good stewards. He has called you to be shrewd in your dealings with them. And he has called you to give. I pray that God would guide you, that you would come to an understanding of what your offering should be. I pray that you would be able to make sense of it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.